Last Sunday, I was able to attend a worship service at West Ripley Baptist Church. It was a celebration of the life and witness to the resurrection of my uncle, Milton Wilbanks. The former pastor, Brother Bill Baker, who's a friend of our church and a great pastor in our community in the county, shared how at the heydays of his ministry at West Ripley that they would have Sunday school attendance of nearly 500 people, a thriving and strong light of the Lord in our community. And Brother Bill also reminisced that Milton was one of the founding members of that church. Along with Milton was also my grandparents, Elton and Gladys Wilbanks. And I remember that they told me stories of how that church began in a home. Just a few couples gathering together, having Bible study, praying together, seeking other people throughout the community to come and be a part of their ministry and to grow in the faith together. I remember as that church began to grow that I would spend the night with my grandparents. I loved to spend the night with my mama and my papa on Saturday nights because I knew something special was coming on Sunday morning, a big, delicious, home-cooked country breakfast. My mama would cook those big cathead biscuits. You know anything about that? Real home-cooked biscuits and sausage. And tomato gravy. Have y'all ever heard of such? Tomato gravy and eggs. And not only would she cook eggs, she would cook them the way you wanted them. She would say, "Jody, how do you want your eggs?" And I would say, "Well, Mama, I want them fried, but I want them just a little bit runny, but not too runny. I don't want them just fried real hard and thick. I want them just a little bit runny to where when you mix them up, they become one solid mass of eggs." And she deciphered all that and cooked them perfectly. That's the gift that Mamaw's had, right? She would cook that big hearty breakfast, and then we have another meal after worship, where she'd already done the preparation the day before because she didn't work on Sunday. And then we would come and be nourished and filled once more with the food in the hands of her work. Now, to get all that started, I found out as I got a little bit older that my mama would rise. She would get up in the morning about 4 a.m. every day. I said, "Why do you start your day so early, Mama?" And she said, "Well, that's when I do my study time." Well, she wasn't in school. She wasn't taking any courses anywhere. But of course, as I grew in the faith and the knowledge of her faith and ministry in her church, I understood that there was her time for prayer and scripture study and growing in the faith. You see, she understood that for her life to be able to nourish others through the food that she prepared, through the meals that she cooked, the way she loved the kids that she took care of before, she could nourish those around her physically, she had to first be filled spiritually. She began her day. Symbolically, yes, I think also, and as well as literally, she began it each morning as if saying, "This is first. This is where it all begins. With surrender and filling myself up with the words and life that's found in Holy Scripture and relationship with our loving God." You see, that's what I hear in the call of our text today, too. A call by the writer here where John records Jesus saying, for us to grow in faith, for us to produce fruit, we are to abide in Jesus. Now that's a word we don't use very often in our common day culture, right? Abide. One of the things that comes to mind for me is in our legal system. I'm sure that Judge Elliott could tell us that when he was hearing testimony in a court case, that those who gave the best testimony were known as maybe what we would call law-abiding citizens, right? Now, we're kind of familiar with that term. It means someone who surrenders to the law, or listens to the law, or is accountable to the law. They let that guide their lives. They abide by the law. Those who live lives like that make much better witnesses in court, wouldn't you say, than someone who just has disdain for the law, or does not listen, or found themselves living at tension with those who are in law enforcement throughout their lives. The ones who abide in the law are worthy, it seems to be, in a greater capacity to listen to. Those are the words of our text today. That Jesus says to us, He gives us this beautiful appeal. I don't know if you caught the words here. It comes very late in the passage that I read here. It says in verse 7, and oftentimes this is the only part we hear of the text. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, that sounds like a blank check right there, doesn't it? Ask for whatever you wish, Jesus says, and it will be done for you. But He prefaces that by saying, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, the prescription for a hearty prayer life, the prescription for living a life that seems to be so in step with God that everything we ask, He gives us. The prescription is to be people who abide in His Word and in His fellowship. But He also says this, that He abides in them. Now, wow, that's an even more challenging call, it seems. For us to live lives in such a way that Jesus would look at us as if our very life was law, and He would say, I can live according to your life too. I'm going to abide in you. Now that's a life of faithfulness. And that's the call to faith that our Lord gives us this day. So what was my grandmother doing those many years ago when she would rise early in the morning? She was hearing that call to faith to abide in Jesus. You know, we as people of the Reformed faith, we believe and we preach that salvation is found in the grace of God. It's not what we do, right? And certainly, that's held throughout the history of our faith, and it does today. We preach and proclaim the words of Scripture and grace that is offered through Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. It's not what we do. It's in who we believe. And what's been done for us. But yet, even though we understand and preach that salvation is a gift for God, we still understand and practice that what we do matters. It matters now, and it matters forever. James, the brother of Jesus, recorded it this way in James chapter 5. He says, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. James is saying to us that when we live right life, when we abide in Jesus, then it seems like our prayers reach up a little higher. Haven't we all known people like that? That was the spirit my grandmother embraced. When I had a problem, or someone in our family had a problem, you know who they wanted praying for us? We wanted them all praying. Seemed like hers reached up a little further. Haven't we all experienced those that call themselves prayer warriors? Prayer warriors who embrace our lives and the faith with the zeal of relying on the grace of God. Yes, friends, we're saved by grace. But Jesus seems to be saying to us here that our actions, Our abiding, our trust in Him affects our prayer and our life as people of faith. What we do, church, matters. So I guess as we ponder this text, we listen and strive to hear it with fresh ears of how do we know if we are abiding in Jesus? Well, the text tells us that there are examples. And there is a prescription here as Jesus records it. He says in verse 4, if you abide in me as I abide in you, because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. He's told us earlier that He is the true vine. So when we abide in Jesus, it is putting our trust not in our own strength, but in His strength. That's what we do when we surrender through scripture study, through prayer. It's a petition of us of saying, God, I need more of you and less of me. It's a surrender to the Almighty strength and wisdom and not our own. It's a petition for the Lord to breathe life into us. It's asking Him to abide in us because in every way we know how we're striving to abide in Him. It begins with prayer. It begins with those 4 a.m. mornings that we surrender to God because we've tried it too often on our own. He continues there by saying in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches, but I am the vine, and those who abide in me bear much fruit. You know, not long ago we were doing a little spring cleaning around our lawn, getting things spruced up, trimmed up, pruned up, ready for the growth season. I know many of you have experienced that. Some garden planting starting to happen. Not long from now we'll have homegrown tomatoes, okra, peas. We'll have vegetation coming out of our ears, won't we? Homegrown crops that taste so good. Manya had me working in those flower beds and pruning and cutting a few things. You know, that's a dangerous thing. And I think that it's a crime in our culture that they let grown men go and buy those things. Some people call them shears, lawn scissors, hedge trimmers. You know, they'll sell you those at Lowe's without any proof that you know how to operate them properly. Isn't that a crime? I mean, our young people have to have safety training before they can use a BB gun, and they give grown men lawn shears and just turn them loose upon your gardens, ladies. And that's what happened with Manya and me. She told me I needed to do a little trimming. She has this beautiful vine that grows up along the lattice work of the exterior of our home. It's called a Carolina jasmine. Did I get that correct? Some of you will be familiar with that Carolina jasmine. She told me as I was pruning to be careful that I didn't get her Carolina jasmine. And I envisioned with all these branches and the vegetation it was creating, that would have to be a big vine, right? That's not something you're going to accidentally cut. Wrong. It was a little bitty vine. And I was snipping so quickly and so fast, trying to get done with work. Well, let me just say that the branches of the Carolina jasmine no longer abide in the true vine. It has been snipped. And you know what happened when it snipped? The branches began to wither. They lost their life source. All coming from that one true vine. Now those are the words of life that Jesus shares with us today. He says for us to be people who abide in Him, We've got to stay connected to the true vine, much like that Carolina jasmine. We can't produce fruit on our own as simple branches. We have to be connected to the life source, who is Jesus Christ. So the second way we're certain that we abide in God is to trust the true vine and not ourselves. To be people of fruit. To produce branches and fruits and vegetation that bring forth life. We are known as those who abide in Jesus when we are fruitful people of faith. When people look upon us and find nourishment from our love and from our activity in our community, in our family, through our faith. If we're people who abide in Jesus, then our families will be strong. Our children will be secure. They'll know they're loved. We produce fruit that reflects our being rooted in the love of the Father in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're fruitful people when we trust in the source and not our own strength. You see, friends, that's been a hard journey for me, because I've learned it throughout my life that when I trust in my own strength, my own wisdom, I make such a mess of my life. But when I put my hope in the true vine, the grace, the love, the strength, the wisdom of Jesus Christ my Lord, then I have a more fruit-filled life. My family's better. My job's better. My church is better. When I say, God, more of you and less of me. So we abide by trusting in Jesus as our strength. And we're proof that we're abiding in Him when we are fruitful people of the faith. And finally, Jesus gives us one final example of knowing that we abide in Him. He says here as He ends our text in verse 8, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. In other words, He seems to be saying that when we abide in Jesus, we bring glory to the Father above. Isn't that at the roots of our faith? We began when we learned those catechisms in our Reformed tradition. That the root of our faith, the chief end of humanity, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Seems Jesus is pushing us even to a higher calling here. Not only are we called to worship and glorify the Father when we abide in Jesus, but what? We inspire others to glorify Him too. Wow. It's about our worship abiding Jesus is. It's about us giving thanks and praise to God. But if we live lives that so inspire and affect the people around us that it encourages them to also glorify the Father, now that's a holy calling. That's the call to faith. Jesus says, that's how we know when we abide in Him, when the world around us gives glory to the Father, when they see the fruits of our labor. But friends, there's one final passage of Scripture that I want to share with you today. Of this holy calling of Jesus today, to abide in Him, to walk in His way, to grasp His words and pray and petition His strength in our life. We do that because that's the call of our Lord. But we also hear that He tells us there's a reason He asks us to do that. And it ends in verse 11. Jesus says, I said these things to you I told you these things. I've asked you to abide in me, to trust in me, to bring glory to the Father, to pray. I've asked you to do this, and here's why I'm telling you to do it. Verse 11, it says here, church, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Wow. God calls us to a more holy existence. Jesus petitions us to trust in Him, not so much for what's happening all around us, but because He loves us enough as His children that He wants us to know the true joy of life, faith, and love in Him. May we go forth sharing His light and love with the world around us, so He may be glorified forever.